this. There was the group of Jews, a very, very thin slice, I can't draw very well, around them of proselytes, and in some cities, this many people that were in some sense God-fearers, people that were connected to the Jewish synagogue. Understand, there wasn't much. The religions of Rome and Greece were long since passed at this time. Nobody believed them. So this is the group that Paul primarily appealed to. These Gentiles would have been somebody in some way connected to the synagogue. And it was pretty common. If you read the Roman historians, you'll read a lot about the Jews in Rome and in other places, and they were hated. And the only people hated more than them were the Gentiles, Roman citizens and Greeks, that attended these services. So when you read this, that's what we're talking about. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Meaning fruit that remains, otherwise not decisions, not raising hands, that sort of thing. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Now this is talking specifically about this group. That's almost like code language, very specific for maybe important people in the city that were connected in some way with the synagogue. So the Jewish people started getting them upset. And it goes on, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We're going to continue this morning talking about the issues of soul winning, whatever term you prefer. Some people hate that term, some people love it, some people abuse it. We're going to talk about it this morning. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable time. May you do a work in our midst, I ask, and I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we began this journey. Talking about basically this, soul winning as a technique. Make sure I have it spelled right, yes. I think I need to turn this thing on or Frenchie's going to stroke out. It's on, okay. No, it's not that, sister. Basically, in America, probably this is about where most, and I'm going to broadly speak of evangelical churches, broadly. When I look at this, I would say, you know, just from my experience as a pastor, that the vast majority of Christians are here. I would say I've only met one or two people, maybe three people in my lifetime that would be true hyper-Calvinist, meaning they could even explain what that means. But now, I'm not talking about theologians. I'm talking about normal Christians. But I have met many Christians that they could not give you testimony any time in their life about talking to anybody about Christ. They would not have any stories. Many people live on that side, unfortunately. The opposite, what did I do? Soul as? That doesn't even make sense. Rhonda, you were supposed to help me. As a technique. There we go. Most churches in the right side of fundamentalism and the evangelical world, they're typically Arminian, are very close to that. And this becomes a technique. We talked a lot about that last week. We'll finish those notes of that part today. May I say this? Which would you rather be? Never talk to somebody? Yesterday, where's Amy? Amy and Aaron, did you have a knock at your door yesterday? Somebody giving you two tracks, correct? One is God loves you, and the other one was hotline to hell. Okay. And the other one was a hotline to hell. Well, I will tell you this. I would rather you pass out tracts like that than do what most of us do, which is nothing. Now, the thing that I can't do, and I've been reminded this week by my buddy Joseph, and he is right, so I'm going to repent. I cannot speak to people that have never witnessed to people because it makes me angry. And it all stems back to you don't talk to people. And by the way, you know whether you do or not. You have, look at me, you're going to have names. I don't do Star Wars illustrations, long ago and far away. I'm going to give you names of people. You know what I'm talking about. This guy here I joined the United States Navy with, not on purpose, accidentally. He was from northern Alabama. His dad was a retired colonel in the Air Force, I think. Tom and I had the unique thing, it was probably the most weird thing I've ever experienced. We went to boot camp together, we came here to Great Lakes to core school, we went to Beaufort, South Carolina together, and we went to school together at George Washington in Bethesda. So we spent four duty stations together. I witnessed to Tom starting in Beaufort, South Carolina at Parris Island. These are all guys, and I don't remember, there was eight guys total. The only names I remember are these guys. These are three guys. There were five other guys. All of these guys, unbelievably, and I'll just put question marks because I don't remember, one, two, three, four, five. All eight guys got saved in a two-week period when I was in Bethesda. And when I say saved, I don't mean prayed a prayer, signed a card, none of that silly goose stuff. I'm talking about got saved, joined our church, got baptized, came to church, and, of course, Tim McGrail knows this guy because this guy pastors a church for 25-plus years in Kansas City, Missouri. So this is not religion. We're talking reality. I'm not going to get into this other than to say this. We're going to talk today about this side, but we're also going to hopefully get to what I call what soul winning is. Because if you don't have stories of disappointment, and what you're going to find from this side, you never have stories of disappointment. Everything is, man, this person bowed up. We were in the line at Jewel, and I just opened my Bible, and they started crying, and they got saved. Really? You know how many I've had of those? Zero. First of all, do you think people want to talk to you in line? Tom Crafton is one of my great disappointments. I witnessed to Tom in South Carolina, in Parris Island. We worked at the dispensary together. We went to school together at Bethesda. Tom and I drove up, is it 95 that drives up the coast? Is that what drives? Yeah. Drove up from South Carolina to Bethesda together in different cars, but we came together. In fact, as we got there in the middle of the night and parked in a place in the parking lot and just slept, Tom went to church with me one time, my first week in Bethesda. We went to Chevy Chase Baptist Church in Maryland. I just looking for a church. And the church was a liberal church. I mean liberal, not, you understand the difference. Well, you will. The guy preached on the book of Revelation that night and said that John was wrong. That's what I mean by liberal. And John had a bad attitude. Even my unsaved friend, when we drove away, he says, Ralph, I don't think you'll be going back to that church. But may I say this to you? The tragedy is Tom never got saved. I probably witnessed to Tom more than any single individual. Vic Borden and these two guys were my roommates for a period of time when I was in school. They were in very short schools, and I was obviously in George Washington much longer. Vic was in some kind of school. Jerry was in some kind of school. They were my roommates, and they hated everything I did. And some of you have heard Vic Borden's testimony in years past. I witnessed a Vic, and he hated me. They liked to bring the big old round table into our little bitty barracks room because there was three of us in there. They would bring that in there. gamble all weekend. I didn't say for an hour. I mean all weekend they would gamble, drink beer. Now remember, Carter days, smoke dope, the whole bit, right there in the room. Here I am in the room, they're smoking dope. I've told you many times, Vic would tell you the story. Came over, blew in my face. How would you like some, Ralph? Do you think I got along well with him? And by the way, I have calmed down with age. I have calmed down with age. I was very combative back in those days. Sometime in May, 22nd or something, Vic got saved. Jerry got saved right after that. Larry had got saved previous to that. Unbelievable. Never seen like it. By the way, that's what I mean by soul winning. People you work with, people you know. Is it wrong to go door to door? I'd like somebody to do something. I don't find door to door very helpful because I don't find people talk to you. But you know what? You work with people, don't you? Most of the people that I have led to the Lord in the secular world all came directly from work. I work with them. They got to see who I am. Those are some guys. Vic, I still keep in contact with. Like I say, he's been a pastor of a conservative Baptist church for a long time. Well, let's go in your notes. Front page, soul winning as a technique. I will go down these ideas again, and we will move on as we move forward. This has already been covered, but I'll just do it again just for your sake. I believe that soul winning as a technique is the most common practice in the United States. I believe among churches. If I can use the pastor in churches, this is the most common. This is the most common probably among people. We just don't talk to people. I say this. This comes from the Second Great Awakening and Arminianism, obviously. This has the view that this view has the numbers and decisions to prove it. You know, we have big rock concerts now, and hundreds and thousands of people raise their hand or pray a prayer. This view, I say in your notes, is dominated by numbers, decisions, and excitement. And I understand that people like excitement. Who wouldn't like to come and say, we had 500 people saved yesterday? Anybody? Wouldn't you like to see that? Now, I was at the most soul-winning church on earth, and we never saw that ever. We saw lots of numbers. We saw lots of decisions. We saw lots of hoopla. But it's interesting, we never saw unsaved, scroungy people join that church. Because that gets back into the old-fashioned soul-winning where it's just, look at me, brutal. If you think soul-winning and witnessing to people and seeing people saved is pray this prayer, repeat after me, or get them to a rock concert and talk about Jesus loving you and banging on guitars and everybody raises their hand, you're missing it, friend. You're missing it. In your notes, this view, and here's where it's at today. This view is always looking for newer and better techniques, of course. Because what worked now, again, I want to say I am not in any way opposed to going door to door. By the way, if I pastored in the Philippines, you'd be going door to door. Why, Noel? They'll talk to you. It's not an issue of door-to-door soul-winning, friend. It's an issue you don't witness to doors anyhow. You witness to people. So what we have to find, and I believe it's correct even in biblical soul-winning, is to try to find some sort of means that gets you access to people. I personally believe from my own experience, work and relationships is where most people get saved. You work with the person. You know the person. Does that mean everybody gets saved? I've talked to Tom twice since the Navy days. I called him once in St. Louis. I called him once here. I got a hold of his mother. She was still alive. I didn't know where he lived. He lives in maybe Mobile, Alabama now. I talked to him, just tried to be nice. Hadn't talked to him in, you know, decades. And he says, Ralph, you always wanted to be a pastor. That's nice for you. That was his reply. Have you been there? That's okay. What do I mean by newer techniques? In the 1960s and 70s, I'm going to speak about our kind of circles. Door-to-door was the issue. If you go back in the 1860s, you would have two or three different methodologies. In some areas, they would do, what? Camp meetings, exactly. Camp meetings, They used to call them brush arbor meetings in some place, which I don't need to even talk about. And by the way, I don't think any of these things are wrong. From that came guys like H.A. Ironside, a great man, pastor at Moody Memorial Church. They used to do Bible camps. There used to be Christian camps all over this country. By the way, we still have a handful, but they're a shell of what they were in the 1920s and 30s and 40s because of this. People used to take vacations to these Christian camps. Ironside would come. In fact, it's in the summertime. He never preached in a church. He went from camp to camp. He would preach the book of Revelation here for a week or two, here for a week or two, here for a week or two. And that's what they, and there was a whole group of pastors that did this to great effect. I think you know this. Mr. Losey's mother got saved listening to H.A. Ironside, a godly man. Now, I'm not opposed to any methods other than we're not having a camp meeting in Waukegan in 2014. Huh? Because we want to be old-fashioned? That's a strange idea to me. My issue is not with any of these. I believe we ought to try to find methods that we reach out to people. The problem is now we'll do anything to reach people. Anything. Let me just say it this way. I question if there's anything evangelicals won't do to reach people. In your notes, in the Hiles views, in the Hiles groups, they're big on sales techniques. That's the best way to describe it. You ever been trained that way? Stick your foot in the door. Noel, come up here, buddy. I've been there, so I can do all this stuff. You know, you meet the guy, you got to get rid of that. Look him in the eye. You talk to them. Why don't we pray? You know, the whole get them to bow their head, repeat after me. That's a sales technique, folks. Folks, people don't get saved that way. That's foolishness. But it makes you feel good because you get, I had 37 people that prayed a prayer. Really? Thank you. So in a lot of fundamentalism, they're very big on sales techniques. I was literally taught when somebody comes to the door and they open that door, stick your foot in that door so they can't close it. I've also been told if they ask you a question, say, we'll talk about that later. All of the sales techniques, because you all know that somehow you can trick people into getting saved. I have never seen fruit that remained that got tricked into being saved. Fact is, usually, well, we'll get to it. Usually before a person gets saved, what happens to them? Anybody want to tell me? Tim Duran, when you got saved here, were you happy to come to this church? You thought what? We were a bunch of... And you were right. He gave me his wrong number. You drunk the Kool-Aid, brother. Nancy. I hear you. By the way, go back to this. You're talking to the person that works with you, whoever they are. And you have to be careful. You know, you can't bring your big giant print King James Bible and hit them over the head. I would rather you do that than not talk to them. See, I've realized I have over-exaggerated what's wrong. See, sometimes I make fun of this. I would rather you be this than nothing. However, I generally find this. Everybody that I have talked to, normally, there is a pretty good degree of anger and hostility before they get saved. Because we're not talking about, wouldn't it be nice if you tried lunch at Ming Toy? We're talking about eternal matters. You say, Vic Borden hated my guts. I mean, I don't ever remember a guy that, besides of the one lady I work with named Diane, that absolutely hated me because he knew what I represented. By the way, Tom Craft and I probably haven't told you the whole story. He also had a girlfriend that was a good Baptist from the South. That was part of the complication. Having sex with his Baptist girlfriend hearing me talk about the gospel, that didn't work very well. Newer and better techniques. Foot in the door, pray this prayer, smile, get them to bow their head, you know, all the tricks. By the way, is there anything wrong with praying a prayer? No. As long as they're praying a prayer to trust Christ and they're doing it willingly and you're not, here, let's pray. Just repeat after. Then you have Christian light. Christian light, I view as this, and probably Christian light is a thing of the past. If I may say, Christian light is probably the 60s and 70s. It's what churches that this church came out of, Emmanuel Church, was doing in the 60s and 70s. You know, if the message of Christianity is this, they start making it smaller and then smaller. You know, there's less and less that they wanted to say. You pretty much, you have elements of that today, but not much in your notes. Next would be the positive message only. And my goodness, we have entire groups now that they never say anything negative about anything, ever. Do I need to mention Joel Osteen? But now, of course, a person goes there and thinks they're okay, wouldn't they? They have religion, they have faith, but they've never heard the gospel. They've never really heard what sin is. By the way, the moment you poke somebody, the moment you start talking about sin, and by the way, to get saved, I know this sounds funny, Jesus came to save his people, Matthew 1:21, from their sins, not so they could be happy. Joel Osteen's poor wife, he came to save people from their sins. You're going to get people mad. Today, I think we have a great deal of the positive message, but I personally think the next technique is probably when you look at the broad evangelical world from, and I'm talking about anything gospel preaching, you get on the left side of things, we would be here, yes, and there's some groups out here, you get on the left side and probably where they're at today is this in your notes. Some sort of cultural compromise. So if you are in the Northwest, he's now fired, but Mark Driscoll, you know, he does a little cursing from the pulpit. Oh, F words, the whole thing, because that was cool up there. You know, they wear the tennis shoes, the blue jeans, and they're very carefully, everything is a what's called affected behavior, done to draw a certain kind of crowd. Mark Driscoll said things from the pulpit, folks, that I wish I had never heard. Have you realize you can't unhear some things? You wish you could just clean your brain of the filth that guy said. Now, that whole ministry is now collapsed. But I would say, on the whole, the Great Lakes Church right across the border, Linda, you've had experience. I mean, the things these pastors say, so-called, almost every message is about sex because guys like to talk about sex. You put a little Christianity over top, and man, you've got a lot of people saved. Bring them to a church like this, and this is the only word that describes it. They hate this place. They hate reading the Bible. They hate singing hymns together. Strange. Very weird. I don't know. If they're saved and they go to heaven, they're really going to be in for a shock. Rock music is not going to be the center of heaven. Jesus is. I don't know what they're going to do with themselves if they're saved. Of course, the last view, and everybody already knows this, music for the masses. So if you go to the South, you get some good country music. If you go to some churches, you get rap. Some churches, you get rock. Some churches don't even, by the way, we're not even talking about Christian rock. Actually, there are many churches today of a certain brand that actually play regular contemporary rockish kind of music as you come in. I didn't say Christian. I said regular stuff that you hear because people like it. So you come there, they'll switch during the service to some kind of something. By the way, everybody look at me. While the churches are getting bigger, the message has disappeared, and worse than all of that, Christianity has disappeared in this nation. We have absolutely no influence. So one of the questions we need to ask is, how do we have the largest churches in history? By far. Friend, before the 1950s, to find a church that ran 2,000, there would be one or two or three in the world. We have them on every street. We have one or two in this general area. Massive churches. But we have no influence. Something's happened. I'll tell you what's happened. We have numbers, we have decisions, and we have religion. We don't have much Christianity. Almost none. Next page, please. All of those have been things that people have been attempting to do, of course. Anybody who's been here any length of time has heard me quote this. This view, in your notes, redefines success. Everybody here knows that little thing you learn as a child. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Well, a better way is if at first you don't succeed, redefine success. This redefining of success, by the way, did not start in the 1960s or 70s. As far as I can tell, it started in a big way somewhere in the very late 1800s, early 1900s, which is about the time that Christianity, after the Civil War, Christianity started losing a lot of steam in this country. By the 1930s, we had lost a ton of steam, and somewhere between 1860 and 1930 is when numbers and decisions became important. Before that, guys like Whitfield, Spurgeon, those men rarely mentioned numbers. They looked at more the impact of Christians as opposed to, we have numbers. Something changed, and it's when Christianity started going out. I can remember as a young man hearing that Christianity was losing effect, but you and I cannot deny we no longer live in a nation even partially Christian. Yes? Otherwise, politicians, it doesn't make a difference even if you're Catholic. There'd be no politician that could ever in the 1950s vote for homosexuality. That would have been unthinkable. How about this one, abortion? Now the Roman Catholic Church has this position and Roman Catholic politicians have that position and they still go and take communion the whole bit. We have no influence, even vaguely, in this country. And unfortunately, a new president won't change that. We have redefined success. I think this is the success we're looking for. I have never seen any of this, especially the two numbers. Jesus says, "You have not chosen me." That kind of means what it means. But I have chosen you and ordained you. For what purpose? That you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Acts 2:41. I think you all know this. Forgive me, I don't mean to bounce. Vic Borden, when he calls me in May every year, he doesn't say, "Hi, this is Vic." He says this. How does he begin? He quotes this verse, actually. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." And he says, "And Ralph, I'm still remaining." That's how he and if I'm not home, he leaves me a message. It's on my answer machine like that. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I was at Hiles Anderson when they had greater than Pentecost Sundays. But again, unfortunately, I don't know how to get a balance. Folks, I know theologically the balance. I find that people are either here or they're here. People tend that way because witnessing, soul winning causes conflict. We don't like conflict. Churches tend this way. I only know this. There's not been a church that any of us are aware of where 3,000 people got saved, got baptized, and joined that church. Ever. And, of course, you know what verse 42 says. Do I have it in your notes? See, this isn't, you know, numbers and names. This is, "And they continued steadfastly in rock and roll, drinking beer," oh no, apostles' doctrine. They were Christians. "They continued steadfastly," those that were added to the church. "Fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." A little bit later it says, "Howbeit, many of them which had heard the word believed, and the number of the men," and I put the Greek in there because this means males. Not, sometimes man just means people. This is one of the two Greek words for man, was about 5,000. That's unbelievable. Can you imagine 5,000 males? What we want to move to today is this, what I call Soul Winning Plus. I love the excitement and the effort of this group. We have a verse in your notes. I want to say up front, I've already offended a couple people, but I can't help that. I believe in election because it's just in the Scripture. But if somehow you interpret that to mean, "I never do anything," you have never listened to the Word of God. Why don't we turn in your bulletins, would you? Do you have your bulletin there? Look at the verse that we went over. We will use this verse for the next couple of months. No, the verse does not say whoop. Everybody find it? Look what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, I do what? I take a nap. God will save who he wants to save. He says, I endure all things. For whom? But the elect's sake are not people that are saved. Because when you read the verse, these people aren't saved, folks. That, for the purpose of that they would, you understand? So whatever your view of election is, it does not come over here where you go to sleep and think, well, you know, it's okay to take a nap. This is the reason I realize in churches, this is the dominant view. People don't pray, don't beg God, don't weep, don't do anything. I guess, voila, we think God just saves people. On this side, the burden's all on your shoulders, and we got to learn new techniques of many different varieties to get people saved. Salvation's a miracle, friend, but that doesn't mean that you and I aren't engaged in this process. I'm thankful. Jim Duncan, I think, Jim, it was you that got this thing started on the base. Did you not? Why? Is that going to build our church? We don't witness to people to build our church. We witness to people to see folks saved. Yes, God has bigger things in our church in mind. Gives men like Jim, Robert, Noel, and Joseph, and frankly, probably if some of you wanted to do it, gives you an opportunity to talk to real people. Now, that doesn't mean 47 people get saved every week. Sometimes they come there and they got a ton of problems. Is that about right? But what a better opportunity to talk to young men at the beginning of their life about the gospel, about the future, about God, about truth. Wow. I love it. In your notes. This, to me, is obviously biblical, but also quite difficult. I'm going to give you what I consider characteristics of Soul Winning Plus. Number one, the necessity of sharing, preaching, or proclaiming the gospel. Folks, I believe in election. We're going to talk about that in the future, but hear me. This kind of foolishness where you never proclaim the gospel and you hide out in a corner and you're preoccupied with this world has nothing to do with Christianity. And to think, well, I believe in election, so I guess God just zaps people, is nothing to do with the scripture. There's the necessity. Well, let's read the verses. They're in your notes. They're underneath, please. Necessity of preaching the gospel. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I mean, Paul that wrote the verse about enduring all things for the elect's sake is the very guy there preaching to unsaved people. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Why? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against them, against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming themselves. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was, what's that word? I want everyone to look at me. If you work someplace, live someplace, have family members, it is absolutely necessary. It's a must that you talk to them. To invite them to church, that's fine. We'll talk about this tonight some, by the way. Tonight we're going to deal with soul winning on a practical basis. Invite people to church? Sure. But my friend, if you work with people week after week after week after week, that means you have time with them. That means at lunchtime you're having a break, you and them. You're not talking about what you're doing on vacation. You're not talking about your issues. You're not self-absorbed. It's necessary that we preach the gospel. Are we clear? Yes or no? That means you and me. To me, Soul Winning Plus just makes sense. The problem is we tend to shift from what you get in this kind of environment, and after a while you say, you just had enough of this foolishness. You know, 5,000 people saved and nothing happened. So then you swip over here, or maybe over here you get people get mad at you at work, so you go to this movement. But really, people need to hear the gospel. I want to ask you, how many people do you think have heard the gospel? Do you think you would hear it on television? Most of the messages I've ever heard on television tell you to pray a prayer. That's the gospel. What is the gospel? Let me give it to you in three pieces. Man's depravity, God's holiness, Christ the solution. Now you can add a lot to that, friend, but people don't get saved by praying prayers. People get saved by realizing they're a sinner. Depraved, fallen, condemned, on their way to hell, because God is absolute holiness, and Christ, in some way, you have to proclaim what he did on the cross. Is it all right to call them to repent? Yes, it's okay to call them to prayer, repentance, all that works. But friends, this is I've said this before. Curtis Hudson, before he died, grew up in the South. He wrote two books on the gospel. It was called The Gospel Crystal Clear. Neither book ever preached the gospel. He grew up in an environment where the gospel to him was the invitation. But if people don't know the gospel, meaning your condition, God's condition, and how Christ brings you together in some fashion, just telling somebody you need to believe, you need to trust, you need to call doesn't help anybody. They don't get saved. Because Jesus came to save his people from... We'll talk more about that as we move forward. In your notes. The necessity of sharing, preaching, proclaiming the gospel. I don't care what word you use. This can and should be done in many different ways. I'll just give you some. It could be things like personal, individual soul winning. That's important. It could be done through special services. We're going to do some of those in the spring. Special meetings. I'm not opposed to that. I'm a big fan, I think all of you know, of evangelistic Bible studies. I think doing something in your home in this day and age where people are skeptical, we face two problems today. Most of you think people are skeptical. I think that's true, but people are also ignorant. I think Curtis Hudson was writing books talking about his experience growing up in the 50s in the South, where Christianity was still pretty common there. My goodness, I've met people... I've told these stories. I've sat on airplanes by people that have never been in a church outside of a wedding or a funeral. So we not only fight skepticism and the normal sin problems, we have problems of total ignorance. You got unsaved friends? Do a Bible study at your house. Cook a nice meal. Have it once a week. Be friendly. Be easy. Be open. Oh, by the way, answer questions. Discuss things. That's a very good tool. Let's look at Acts 17. Would you look there with me? I'm not a big fan of technique, except this technique. You have to reach real people. It's people to people, not door to door, not house to house. It's people to people. You don't witness to houses. You don't witness to doors. You witness to people. I don't care what venue it is. But Paul didn't go door to door every place. Actually, sometimes it had nothing to do with any house at all. Acts 17, verse 16. By the way, two verses that would be very helpful for you to think about in your own endeavors. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city what? May I say this? Anytime you witness to somebody, here's where it begins. It begins in your heart. It doesn't begin because I make you feel guilty. It will begin because you realize I have got to talk to these people. Now, what did Paul do? Well, bless God, you can only go soul winning door to door. Or you can only go soul winning through bus routes. Friends, in the 60s and 70s, bus routes were fine. Today, have you seen buses drive around here? They're always empty. People drive empty buses around. Verse 17, what does Paul do? What does he do? You tell me. But explain what that means. What's verse 17 mean? Yes, but what else? He went where people were. Where were people? They were in the Palenque. the mercado, the agora in Greek, the marketplace, and they were in synagogues. So why don't you go out to the mall and preach? I haven't got to that part, but I'll get to it. Right here at Great Lakes, most of the guys that got saved through me and joined this church. We're talking about people, not soul-winning stories long ago and far away. We're people that got saved through what? Somebody tell me. A Bible study in the lab for 1 hour every day. And I still remember when it started, and we just happened to talk about, shockingly, the book of Romans. And that was our first Bible study. That Bible study went on for 2.5 years probably. How many guys got saved through it? A whole bunch. Is that a nice thing to do? You say what? Folks, drop the religion. Drop old-fashioned fundamentalism, whatever that means. Paul went to one place, he did this. He went to another place and did this. He wasn't compromising. He just found out where he could get an audience and talk to people. Could we do it in the market today? Not here, but we have missionaries in certain countries where the market is like an open market outside and where people gather and sit down, talk and stuff. We have missionaries that do this. Did you know this? Do we do it here? When's the last time you've been to an open market in America? Now, when I go to Mexico or I go to the Philippines, I'm a twisted guy, Noel. I like those places. I like the smell, and there's some bad smells in open markets. I like to see all the chickens hanging up. I like to see the pigs hanging up. I like the smell of, I don't like the smell of the fish. Ooh. May I say this, friend? What you need to do, I'm going to ask you, do you believe it's necessary to talk to people about the gospel? Let's ask that question. Then here's what happens. From here, you find methodologies that work where you work, live, not compromise, not narrowing the gospel down, not having a rock concert for Jesus, not swinging from chandeliers, not having home-brewed brew, you know, churches now, you know, the pastors, and I can show you these online all over Chicago. The pastor tells you about himself. He likes this rock group. He likes to drink this beer, smoke these cigars. Really? I didn't know getting saved meant that stuff. No, here it is. Paul stirred in his spirit, and he looked. I can reach some people in the synagogue, and I can reach some people here because they'll talk to me here. We talk to people. It's a necessity. Seems simple to me. By the way, we do this on Wednesday night in Awana. Jim, you have a group that does this on Thursday night in Awana? Yes? I heard somebody say, well, you know, they have Awana. It's like, yeah, we're trying to reach young people. We're trying to give them more than just to pray a prayer and you're okay. We're actually trying to get them saved, but we're also trying to make sure that they continue in this. Because folks that don't continue... All right, in your notes, I think the key of all of this is finding things that work in the sense of finding things to get involved in. So I ask a question, and here's where we're going to stop. You see the question in number one, or in A? What ways are you involved in? Everyone look here, please. What ways are you involved? I'm not asking you to go door to door. You can go door to door. I can already tell you, you go door to door in this area. Romeo Mendoza used to do it by the hour. Romeo's a great, he's probably one of the best personal soul winners. You can go door to door in this area, and out of 100 doors, you'll probably talk to one person, and he'll probably yell at you. 1976, first time I ever went door to door soul winning. 10 doors I went to, 9 of them invited me in. Forget the old fashioned stupidity. It isn't about old fashioned, it's about this. It's about you, and you, and you, and you. Being passionate about people you work with, finding an avenue to talk to them, because it is necessary not to preach like a pastor. That is necessary. You know, euangelizomai doesn't necessarily mean preaching publicly. It means sharing, presenting, talking about the gospel. Find an avenue. And remember, you're going to fight skepticism and total ignorance. And by the way, some of the most ignorant people are those that go to church. As I have found in this school, some of the worst religious people I have met are those that go to church every week. especially if you go to certain types of charismatic churches that are false gospel churches that teach God is not a Trinity and those things. They're so confused, they can't get to the gospel. You, please hear me, you find your avenue or avenues. Next week when we come back here, you should be able to tell me what you are doing, the necessity. He says it's necessary that I speak to you. Is everybody going to get saved? Some will. Some will get mad. Some will just move on. We're not here to save everybody. If everybody gets saved, I know one thing about you. You're lying. But I will say this, friend. There's avenues in any society to talk about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. May this have been a profitable morning. I thank you for those that are trying to find venues, opportunities to talk to real people. We're not interested in notches in our gun. We're not interested in check marks. We're interested in talking to people. We know it is necessary that we talk to people about the gospel. May we do so. May we find those venues, those avenues, those openings where we can talk to an ignorant or unaware and skeptical world. May it be so. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, folks.